Well, I'm TC. I'm one of the pastors here at New City Church, and we are in a sermon series called The Third Way. In this series, we're exploring the gospel, which means good news, which is really the heart of the Christian faith. And it's at the heart of the vision and mission of New City Church. As you heard Kevin say, we are an inclusive, gospel-centered community. Part of the reason why we've chosen this topic for this sermon series is because of an observation we've made of the cultural context we live in here in the United States. You don't have to be a brilliant social or political analyst to notice that the U.S. is deeply divided along a fault line between conservative and liberal, traditionalist and progressive. This is commonly called the culture wars. And it shows up in just about every arena of life here in the United States, including the church. So today we're seeing more and more people, especially young people, who are resistant to or outright reject Christian faith because they've been convinced that there are only two ways to be a Christian and only two types of churches, the so-called liberal way and the so-called conservative way. And the unfortunate reality is that many churches here in the U.S. have adopted these identities primarily, even more than their Christian identity. So some Christian churches here in the U.S. identify more fully as conservative or more fully as liberal than they do as Christian. But the effect is that many liberal churches are inclusive but lack spiritual vitality. And many conservative churches have an appearance of spiritual vitality but are often judgmental and moralistic. Well, New City Church does not buy into this false choice. We believe that following Jesus is not inherently conservative or liberal. We believe that following Jesus is a radical third way that transcends these divisive political realities or identities. And we call this third way the gospel-centered way, the way that is centered around the good news of Jesus Christ. So 3 weeks ago, when Pastor Kevin kicked off this sermon series, his message was entitled The Tripod of the Gospel, in which he presented three entry points into the grand narrative of the story of the gospel. The first entry point is incarnation, which we call the upside-down kingdom. In Jesus, God has bridged heaven and earth, dwelling among us in a human life, and has overthrown the world's order, the world gone wrong. So Jesus said things like, "The poor, not the rich, are the ones who are blessed. If you want to find your life, you must lose your life for my sake, and the greatest among you will be the servant of all." This subverts the present order of the world, in which the strong dominate the weak through political oppression, violence, and terror. The second entry point into the grand narrative of the gospel is the atonement, which we call the inside-out kingdom. In Jesus, God has put an end to sin and death and united us to himself, which is what atonement means, at one meant. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has won the decisive victory against all the powers of this world that war against God, even death itself. If you're interested in more of what the atonement means or the pictures of atonement that are in the scriptures, I invite you to join me for part two of Starting Points Seminar at 1:30 in the church offices after church. That's going to be the subject. The third entry point into the grand narrative of the gospel is the restoration, what we call the forward-back kingdom. This is the final destiny of God's world, the restoration of God's good creation, including us, humanity. This is the new city we anticipate with hope and after which this church is named. However, it's important to note that the forward-back kingdom is not only future. It also is invading the present right now. And it continues to invade the present right now. We don't have to wait until we die to experience eternal life. Eternal life begins now. Amen? That was a good place for an amen. It's this third entry point, the forward-back gospel, that's going to be the focus of our message today. My goal this morning is to show that this forward-back kingdom that has been ushered in by Jesus and the Spirit has the power to transform both our world and us personally. My goal is to show that this forward-back kingdom has the power to draw us closer to God in worship and the power to give us new lives that put on display the beautiful good news of God's kingdom. I'm titled this message, Breathing Kingdom Air, for reasons that I hope will become clear soon. To do this, we're going to hear from several voices in the New Testament. We're going to read two passages from the Gospels, one passage from Revelation, and one passage from Paul. But before we get into the scripture, would you join me in a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are most grateful, most thankful for your kingdom, that your kingdom is breaking into this world even now by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would guide us into all truth, and that you would illuminate the scriptures to our hearts and to our minds. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. So we're going to start with two short passages from the Gospels. And Pastor Kevin recently reminded me of a tradition that I really appreciate. So I hope you'll humor me, indulge me a little bit. Would you stand as we read the Gospels together out of reverence for them? Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, starting in verse 14. After John, the baptizer, was put in prison, Jesus went out into Galilee, announcing God's good news. The time has come, he said. God's kingdom is arriving. Repent and believe the good news. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. Thank you. You may be seated. And now a reading from Revelation, chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And finally, a reading from St. Paul, his epistle to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, starting in verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and be one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I can experience the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. Amen? If we disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Amen. All right. So, the New Testament begins with four theological biographies we call Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them Gospels because they contain the story of Jesus' birth, his ministry, his teachings, his healings, his miracles, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And this story about Jesus is at the heart of what we mean by the good news. Without Jesus, there is no good news. As our gospel reading in Mark showed us, Jesus' message was that the time had come, the kingdom was arriving, we must repent and believe the good news. Now, what we shouldn't think about this verse is that Jesus is like some kind of town crier just walking around saying, the time has come, the kingdom is arriving, repent, believe the good news. The time has come, the kingdom is arriving, repent, believe the good news. No, this is Mark's summary of all of Jesus' teachings. It is the synopsis of all that Jesus taught and did. Everything Jesus taught, including the law being fulfilled, including his teachings against violence, including his parables, maybe especially his parables, was the announcement that the kingdom of God was arriving, breaking into this world through him. And our gospel reading in Matthew takes this a step further and shows us that not only was the announcement of God's kingdom arrival Jesus' gospel message, every single miracle Jesus did, every healing, every exorcism was the enactment of that very same kingdom. Jesus didn't just declare that the kingdom was arriving, he demonstrated its arrival. One time, Jesus was casting out demons, and the Pharisees were getting angry because they saw his popularity growing. And so they said, he casts out demons by the power of a stronger demon. And he said, well, then who do your sons cast out demons by? And they were like, shoot, we didn't think of that. But then he said this. He said, but if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is arriving among you. So the arrival of God's kingdom is both announced and enacted in Jesus' ministry. The kingdom declared and demonstrated through Jesus is the good news that he commands us to repent and believe. But why is this arriving kingdom good news at all? What makes it good news? The kingdom of God arriving is good news because it is the putting right of what has gone wrong. Everything Jesus did was the putting right of what has gone wrong. When he healed someone, it's because they were sick. Something had gone wrong, and he put it right. When he exorcised demons, it was because they were in bondage. Something had gone wrong, and he was putting it right. Everything Jesus did was the putting right of what has gone wrong. But not only that, the arrival of the kingdom puts on display the very character of God himself. And it shows us the type of world that God is creating right here in the midst of the old world. It's a new world. It's the kingdom. And it's characterized by physical healing, liberation from bondage, forgiveness of sins, and the ostracized in society finding a place of belonging and love. The kingdom of God looks like an inclusive community centered around this good news about Jesus. Sound familiar? That's exactly what we hope to be. But I recognize that this kingdom language might sound foreign to our modern ears. I understand that we live in a democracy, we don't live in a kingdom, and maybe that sounds irrelevant to you or outdated. So I think you have to put yourself in the position of someone hearing the gospel for the first time, someone in Jesus' day. Jesus was preaching the gospel in the shadow of the Roman Empire. And what he was showing was a deliberate contrast between his kingdom and the kingdom of Rome. Rome's kingdom came through military might and political oppression. Rome's kingdom came through violence and terror. Jesus' kingdom comes through the power of self-sacrificial love. We say this a lot around here at New City. We say, the kingdom of God is power under, and the kingdoms of this world exercise power over. And that's the difference. But if it's still kind of a foreign concept to you, one way that you could translate the kingdom of God into your own mind that's simple is that the kingdom of God is the will and the way of God. And it looks like Jesus. If you want to ask yourself, what does the kingdom look like? Look at Jesus. That is what the kingdom looks like. And when we talk about this kingdom, we begin to create a narrative, a story. And there is a particular way that the kingdom narrative is told. And it's altogether different from the narratives that we hear in our culture today, especially from the polarizing right and left, conservative and liberal. From conservatives, we hear a story like this. The world is always on the verge of destruction. There's another blood moon this weekend, and this time the world's really going to end. In the conservative narrative, God is going to throw this world in the trash can, and God's saints are going to be beamed up to heaven like a Star Trek transporter. But notice that in this story, Where's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is absent, and Jesus factors nowhere into the story. Liberals have an equally wrong story. For them, the world is steadily getting better and better every day because of science and because of technology. This story is called the myth of progress. And there's evidence for this myth on the back of your dollar bill. On the back of your dollar bill, it says, Novus Ordo Seclorum, which means the new order of the ages. This is the myth that the United States has ushered in a new age. And because of the United States, the world is getting steadily better and better. Sure, the 20th century was the bloodiest century in human history, but science and democracy are making the world a better place, right? Notice that the kingdom of God does not factor into this story. Instead, it's a story of human progress. The gospel story, the kingdom of God breaking into this world, is a story about Jesus, and it's an altogether different narrative than the stories that we hear in our culture. Here's how it goes. Part one is something has happened. Historically, factually, actually, something has happened in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Part two, something will happen soon, and that is the return of Jesus to bring the kingdom to its full. And as a result of these two facts, something is happening right now in the midst of us today. In and through Jesus, God has ushered in the age to come, the new age, the kingdom of God, and has inaugurated it through Jesus. That's what has happened. What is soon to happen is that in and through Jesus, God is going to bring that kingdom to its full. And because of these two truths, God is currently transforming the world right now in the midst of us today. The arrival of God's kingdom is good news because in and through Jesus, God has done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. God has taken the initiative to launch a rescue mission into this world to rescue us from destruction. And this is a crucial point because this contrasts it with the conservative and the liberal narratives. In the kingdom of God, we could not build a tower of progress to bring the kingdom of God down. And in this narrative, we could not build an escape pod to evacuate this doomed planet. No, the kingdom of God has come to us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and will be fully revealed when Jesus comes again. It's important to note that the arrival of the kingdom of God is good news and not good advice. The gospel is not a self-help program of do's and don'ts to make your life the best it possibly can be. Nor is the gospel a declaration that everything is already all right, so just accept it. These are the liberal and conservative stories of moralism on one hand and relativism on the other. Either we say, follow these rules and you'll have life, or we say, just accept everything as it is. Everything's going to get better and better. No, that's not the way the good news works. The good news is that because of what has happened and because of what will happen, something is happening right now. Right now, we are seeing the beginning of what will someday characterize the whole world. Someday, we're going to see that new city that we saw in that reading from Revelation. And that reading from Revelation culminates in this picture of a city where there's characterized by oneness, characterized by wholeness, healing and justice and peace. In the new city, there will be a place where there's no longer any heart disease, any malaria, any HIV, or any cancer, because in Revelation it tells us that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. The new city will be a place where there will no longer be any racial injustice, because Revelation tells us that every language group and every ethnic group will worship the Lamb together in unity with diversity. The new city will be a place where there will no longer be any mass incarceration, because where the presence of God is in the midst of his people, there is mass liberation. The new city will be a place where there will no longer be any refugees fleeing war-torn regions, because Revelation tells us that when the old order of things is overthrown, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any mourning or any pain or any violence. The gospel is good news, not good advice, because something has happened and something will happen. But the gospel is also good news because of what's happening here and now. The kingdom is arriving in our midst today. And I have two examples of what the kingdom looks like when it breaks into our world right now. The first is the trust talks. The trust talks is an example of the kingdom of God breaking into this world right now because it is characterized by the characteristics of the kingdom of God. Number one, it is characterized by unity with diversity, bringing people together across these artificial divides that divide us in society. It's characterized by reconciliation. It's characterized by peace and justice. These are the things of the kingdom breaking into this present world. In the trust talks, dialogue becomes a weapon of warfare against the principalities and powers of this world. Dialogue becomes justice. And the trust talks put on display the beauty of the kingdom. You know what people say about the trust talks? Now that's what the church should be doing. Because it's beautiful and people see it. But notice something clearly here. The trust talks don't prescribe to either the liberal narrative or the conservative narrative. They don't think that everything is already all right. They think something is wrong and it needs to be fixed. And they don't prescribe to the idea that, well, I've got my ticket to heaven, let downtown go to hell. They don't prescribe to that narrative either. Instead, they see the kingdom breaking into this world right now through the Holy Spirit. Another example of the kingdom breaking into our world right now is our recovery ministry, Recovery in the Spirit. When people have the chains of addiction loosed in their lives, that is the kingdom breaking into this world. Amen? When people find the evidence of the Spirit's regenerating work, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that is the kingdom of God breaking in. But notice again that recovery in the Spirit doesn't prescribe to either the liberal narrative or the conservative narrative. The liberal narrative says, we just have to accept ourselves the way we are. Manny and New City and Robin say, no, we are more messed up than we think we are. But notice that recovery in the Spirit also doesn't prescribe to the conservative narrative. If you follow these rules really, really good, you'll live. Manny and Robin and New City Church say, no, we are more loved than we could ever imagine. And it's the grace of God that motivates us to live lives of sobriety and recovery. So those are examples of the kingdom of God breaking into this world on a social level. But this brings me finally to the personal level. What does it look like for the kingdom of God to break into our lives on a personal level and transform us? For this, we have to go back to our passage from Brother Paul. To the church at Philippi, Paul writes that he has set aside all of the identity markers that once defined his life. He once got all his worth, all his value, all his purpose from everything from being a Jew who kept Torah, kept the law. He kept kosher. He never ate pork or shellfish. He was circumcised according to the Abrahamic covenant. He was from the right tribe. He was a passionate persecutor of those heretics, those followers of the way. He knew exactly who he was in relationship to God because of these identity markers. But then something crucial happened. He met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, all of those things became worthless to him. They became garbage. When Paul met Jesus, he encountered God, and God didn't look anything like he expected him to. He didn't look like the angry, legalistic, violent taskmaster that he thought God was. No, instead, God looked like someone who would rather die for his enemies than kill them. Instead, God looked like the kind of God who invited sinners to eat at his table. And God looked like the kind of God who loved even those nasty Gentiles. And this was a complete paradigm shift for Paul. It flipped his world upside down, but he said, good. Compared to all of that, I consider that worthless to knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus. Verse 7, he says, I once thought all these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Did you notice that part about because of what Christ has done? It's all worthless because of what Christ has done, not because of who Paul thinks he was. In essence, he was saying, I ripped up my merit badges. They don't mean spit to me anymore. The only thing that matters to me now is knowing Jesus and being known by him and being one with him. This is what we mean by atonement. Then he goes on to say, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I can experience the resurrection from the dead. Because of what Christ had done for Paul, Paul's entire life was being transformed. He now wants to pattern his life after the cross-shaped love of Jesus. He now wants his life to be like a drink offering poured out for others. He knows that the kingdom of God is arriving in full very soon, and he's getting ready. But notice that Paul also recognizes that he hasn't arrived yet. He's not there yet. He's still in process. He writes, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. No, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. What Paul is saying is that he hears heaven beckoning him home, and Jesus has grabbed hold of him, and for his purpose is making him a brand new Paul, a new type of Paul, the Paul that he was always intended to be. I look at it like this. Nobody knows a person better than their spouse, especially after that honeymoon phase has wore off. Nobody knows your faults. Nobody knows your foibles better than your husband or wife. And my wife, Oshita, knows mine all too well. But Oshita never got to meet the person that I call TCBC. TCBC is the person I was before I encountered Christ, before I had my Damascus Road experience. She's never met that guy. She met me after I'd already become a disciple of Jesus. But there's another TC that she's never met. She's never met the guy that I call New City TC. He's the TC that I will one day be when I am fully the person that God is forming me into now. When I walk in that new city in the light of Christ's glory and he wipes away my every tear and I have that glorified, resurrected body like my Lord's. But the good news, brothers and sisters, is that every once in a while, and I want to emphasize every once in a while, Oshita gets a glimpse of that new city TC. Every once in a while, that new city TC breaks through, and I become a little bit more that person that I will one day fully be. And the way God is doing that is by changing my desires so that I desire what God desires for me, so that I desire to be the person that I will one day fully be. I desire to be more patient. I desire to be more kind. I desire to be more good. I desire to be more merciful. I desire to have more self-control. I desire to exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. But like Paul, I have to admit, I haven't arrived yet. And so I'm going to say something that might shock you, but I hope that it's memorable to you because I think it's important. I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to say that if I've ever hurt you, if I've ever been rude to you, or if I just haven't shown you the kind of love that you deserve because of who you are in Christ, I want you to forgive me. And I want you to know that I'm in process too. I haven't arrived. And so I will let you down. But God's not done with me. God is still at work in my heart, making me more and more into that new city TC. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Kevin preached on the parable of the lost two sons. And that parable is a picture of the kingdom of God. Jesus told these parables to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like. And in this parable, Jesus was showing that the kingdom of God is like a rescue mission. This is how Jesus often referred to his mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. These vivid pictures of the kingdom that Jesus told, they invoke our imaginations to see God at work in our world. And so, because Jesus used three pictures in the 15th chapter of Luke, I'm going to use three pictures right now to illustrate what I think the kingdom of God looks like breaking into this world. The first one is a picture of me and my wife. My wife is a gifted writer. And the kingdom of God is like being married to a gifted writer. And that gifted writer going away to a conference for writers, which my wife is going to go away to a conference this week for writers. And it's like your wife calling you from that conference and saying, "Babe, I've got good news. I got a book deal and an agent." And I go, "Yay, that's exciting. Good news." But she isn't home yet. We can't really celebrate until she gets home. She's got to make that trip back, and then we can pop bottles or whatever. But I want you to see that before she even gets home, that good news is already transforming me. I'm measuring my TV stand for that 60-inch TV, 4K LED. Oh, I can see it now. And I'm picturing myself playing Angry Birds, that new Apple TV comes out later this month. Woo, that's going to be fun. The good news is already transforming me. She hasn't even got back yet. But when she gets back, we're really going to party. The second picture of the kingdom breaking into this world comes from a young woman that I used to work with in Boston. I worked at a very large Latino church. And this woman was Dominican, but she loved her some Japanese stuff. She listened to J-pop. She ate a lot of Japanese food. She had a manga Bible. And she was even learning how to speak and read Japanese. So one day I just asked her, "Have you ever even been to Japan?" And her answer was, "No, but I'm going there soon." What I want you to see is that she hadn't been to Japan yet, but Japan was already in her. The final picture of the kingdom breaking into this world is where I'm going to camp out for a little while because it's the namesake of this sermon, so that makes sense. Anyone else besides me a fan of the Back to the Future trilogy? This is very nostalgic for me. I grew up in the 80s. This was a big part of my childhood. And for those of you who don't know the Back to the Future trilogy, it's a trilogy about a reluctant time traveler named Marty McFly and a reluctant nutty professor. Well, maybe not so reluctant. He's just nutty. Nutty professor named Doc Brown. And they have all these wacky adventures through time and such. And have you noticed that this year there's like a dozen companies that are trying to put out the first hoverboard? That's because it was 2015 when Marty McFly rode the hoverboard. So everyone's trying to sync that up. Speaking of syncing up, do you know what the date was when they arrived in the future? It was October 21st, 2015. So on October 21st of this month, the future will have arrived. And they're putting Back to the Future back in the movie theaters for one day only. So join me for that. All right. Now, I'm sorry that I don't have a video clip, but here's the scene. The scene, what's happening in the scene is Doc Brown has just arrived in the DeLorean, which, by the way, is the time machine, and he's just crashed into Marty McFly's driveway, knocking over his trash cans, and he jumps out. He's very excited. "We've got to go back to the future." That was my best Doc Brown impression. But there's a moment right here when the door opens, and you hear that noise, and the steam or whatever comes out, right? At that very moment, the air that's flooding out of the DeLorean is future air. It's air from the future. And just for a brief few moments, Marty McFly and Jennifer can breathe that future air. They can practically taste what the future's like. They're like, "Ah." And what I want you to see is that when the kingdom of God arrives here, in the midst of us, we breathe kingdom air. We begin to taste the character of the future, a foretaste of that oneness, that wholeness, that justice, that peace that characterizes the kingdom of God. So what does this look like in the Bible? Here's what it looks like in the Bible. In the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus has already been crucified and resurrected. And he appears to his disciples for the first time, and he says, "Peace be with you," or shalom, because that's the character of the kingdom. And then the next thing he says is the next thing that happens is he breathes on them. And he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the reason why he did this is because the Holy Spirit is the very breath of God. He is the heir of God's kingdom. God's kingdom breaking into this world breaks into this world on the wings of the Holy Spirit. That is why on the day of Pentecost, when there was 120 disciples of Jesus gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit, Peter stood up and said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit," or you could say, breathe out his Spirit onto all people. I love the way the Contemporary English Bible renders Ephesians 1:14, because I think it really nails this. It says, "The Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance, which is applied towards our redemption as God's own people, resulting in the honor of God's glory." So the Holy Spirit is this kingdom air that we are privileged to breathe now, air from the future. God, in the Holy Spirit, God has given us the greatest gift that he could possibly give us. He has given us himself. In the Spirit of God, we have God's life-giving presence right here among us now, breaking in the age to come into the present age, transforming us more and more into those new city people that we will one day fully be. I'm going to close in just a minute, but before I close, I want to invite you to join me in an imaginative exercise. Say imaginative exercise. Now, you all recognize that the imagination is not a bad thing, right? It's not some kind of evil alien that's going to take over your mind. Your imagination is a gift from God. And if you focus your imagination on the truths of God, it could be a very powerful tool of transformation in your lives. So I want to lead you in an imaginative exercise. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I want you to think back to the last few days or possibly the last few weeks. I want you to think back to a moment when you utterly and completely blew it. You just blew it. You sinned. You screwed up and you deeply regret it. Maybe you're a parent like me and you lost your patience with your kids. You yelled at them. You got angry. Maybe you said something to a coworker. You went off on a coworker. Maybe you got road rage in this LA traffic. I can identify. I want you to carry that scene in your mind just for a moment. Take a moment. Think about that scene. That's the first half of the exercise. The second half of the exercise is I want you to imagine that scene differently now. In this scenario, the new city you, that person that you will one day fully be, when God's glory is fully revealed in you and when you become the person God always intended you to be, I want that new city you to replace that old you BC that's trying to creep into that scene. Replace him or her, and then let the scene play again. How would it play out differently? How would you respond in the moment? Did you see it? If you saw yourself respond differently in the moment, raise your hand. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that that new city you, the person you will one day fully be, when God's glory is fully revealed in you, you can experience that now by the power of the Holy Spirit. The good news is the kingdom is arriving right now in the midst of this old broken world. And that new city you is arriving in you. God is not done with you yet. He will be faithful to complete the good work that he has begun in you. Amen? I want us to close like this. Would you stand and join me in a kingdom prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? You might have this kingdom prayer memorized in the Old English. We are not going to read it in the Old English. We're going to use the word sins instead of debts or transgressions, and it'll be on the screen behind me. So please join me in this kingdom prayer. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're going to continue worshiping in a couple different ways. The first way that we're going to continue worshiping is through the giving of our tithes and offerings. We don't only worship through singing. We don't only worship through preaching and hearing the word preached. We also worship through the giving of our resources. We give a portion back to God of what he's given to us. The second way that we're going to continue worshiping is through what we call a response song. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. During this response song, I want you to open your hearts and your minds to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit in what ways the new city you is breaking into your life today and in what ways he needs to or she needs to. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you more and more that new city you in the light of God's glorious grace. And after this response song, I will close us in a benediction.